Always great. Always great. Good morning again, everybody. I didn't get to catch everybody on the way in, but thanks for coming. Thanks for coming out to just enjoy this time together. And we gather together to worship in the house of the Lord and now to just come into that time of teaching. And it's just a great time. It's always a blessing to see you all. And thanks for all, even the new people coming. Thanks for everybody connecting with us online. It's just awesome. Here we are, and we're still in Malachi 3, a little while longer. We were introduced to verses 6 through 12 last week with a major overarching question that God asks his people through his prophet Malachi: will a man rob God? And we see here in this chapter and in the verses here that the people, they're having a bit of a hard time getting their minds around, to them, what would be this rather shocking statement, to which they reply, well, how have we robbed you? How have we done that? And we see here that it's just, they're taken aback by it, and then they're pushing back by it. And then we go on even throughout the chapter and read about how Malachi challenges them in their generosity towards God the Father. And last week, we went down that road of better understanding God's grace, right? Of his created and his chosen children, first for the nation of Israel, and now for us as well as those vine-engrafted Gentiles, now both Jew and Gentile alike, all who have been saved together by God's grace through our faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And this is where it all begins, right? With God choosing not only to create us, right, mankind, but to bestow upon us all his wondrous and his bountiful gifts of time, of talent, of treasure, all right? All of creation, not just monetary, but all of creation in that treasure, all that's within it, right? So before we can get to the crux here of what Malachi is saying in chapter 3, in those verses 6 through 12, in order to get to that answer, arrive at that answer to God's question that's being posed through the prophet Malachi, his reasoning for why God is asking it, we have to take a look at some things in our lives, all right, that'll lead us even in that to the answer to this question. And it all begins with God's grace. Amen. It all begins with God's grace, and it leads now into our message for this morning: how we're God's creation, how we're God's children, right, his disciples, and also how we are God's stewards, right, of that which he created, of that which he's entrusted to us for the purposes of our preservation and for his kingdom expansion, right, all done as unto him and for his glory, not our own. Amen. Amen. So with that in mind, let's just take a moment. Let's just pray. Open this up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. Humble, Lord, contrite in light of your word from your prophet Malachi. Lord, we come before you in all reverence. We come before you in expectation, ready to receive your word for us this morning, Lord. And I pray that we would all have ears to hear your message, Lord, that it may speak to our hearts and stir our very souls to your service. Lord, we're thankful, we're honored, we're blessed to count ourselves among the redeemed thanks to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to learning more about you this morning, Lord, as we live, even, and breathe and move towards eternity, as we follow your leading through the Holy Spirit that you, whom you have sent to guide us, to teach us, to reveal to us, Lord, your word to us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we have here God's prophet Malachi, right, bringing forth the word of the Lord to his chosen people in Jerusalem. And God, he's raising a concern, to put it mildly, right, that his people are suffering from a condition that I've heard about. You may have heard about it, I'm not sure, but we're about to hear about it together, and it's referred to as cirrhosis of the giver, okay? And it's a condition that was discovered way back in ancient biblical times by the husband and wife team of Ananias and Sapphira, right? You can read about them in Acts 5. Before I describe this condition, by the way, I just want to take a minute. Last week, and I think I may have done it one or two times in the past, I've misspoken. When I use the term ancient biblical times, I have inadvertently substituted that with Ancient of Days, and I am not trying to misuse the name of God. So forgive me on that one. Just wanted to clarify it. I'm talking about way back in biblical times, not trying to mix or confuse anything. But anyway, cirrhosis of the giver, right? It's an acute condition which renders the afflicted person's hands immobile, all right, when he or she is called on to move in the direction of their purse or their wallet and then towards the offering basket, all right? And it's a strange malady. It really is. It seems to go into miraculous remission, all right, when he or she are in other such surroundings like the country club or the mall or the clothing store, the restaurant. It's interesting. And there's only one cure. There's only one guaranteed cure for this condition, and it's found within the passages throughout Scripture, all of which speak to getting that individual's heart right with God. All right? And that begins with our submission to God and our recognition of His grace that is upon us. All right? And secondly, as we'll talk about today, our understanding of what is our point, what is the point, what is our purpose, where is our position as God's people. We're going to talk about that this morning. But before we can get our hearts right with God, before we can truly have a right heart after God, all right, we must embrace these things. We must learn to understand these things. Only then can we begin to understand why God was then and is today so concerned about our tithes and offerings, if I can call it that. Those of our time, our talent, our treasure, all right? So to get into that, I want to lead in with a few questions that we're going to look a little further into this morning. First question also helps establish the main point here for the message this morning. Who are we in relation to God's creation? All right, which also then begs the question, why were we created? And what is God's point in creating all of mankind? And to answer any of these questions, we must go back to the beginning. And for us, that's Genesis 1:1. Okay? All right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the first thing we see here in the Word is that God created all things, and therefore, all things are God's. Okay? God is supreme in all areas of existence, to include ownership. All right? And that's, there's not one thing, all right, that has not been created by God. So it's all God's, right? All right, and Malachi leads in with, "For I, the Lord, do not change," in chapter 3, verse 6. And as such, thankfully, if the Lord doesn't change, neither does his ownership over all of creation. And God says that, and he meant it in his grace that the people of Israel wouldn't be consumed, it says, right? That his love for them and that constant reminder in his love for them to return to him, right, in every way, in every work, in every form of worship, so they would not be lost, right? God makes the point even through his divine inference there that what the people are robbing him of is all his in the first place, okay? So it's not about the money, it's about the condition of their hearts is what God is getting at there. Remember, God doesn't need our money, all right? He wants our worship. He wants all of it in all areas, okay? Not to say there isn't a use for God's money, but he doesn't need it, okay? And so we go back to Genesis to revisit why God created us in the first place, all right? So last week we talked about God's grace. Now we're going to look at this facet. We haven't gotten to the tithing part yet. We'll get there. Because you see, we're not God's first created beings, all right? Before God created us, he created the angels, all right? Again, why? To worship and glorify him as the supreme God and creator of all the universe, right? The Alpha, the Omega, the source, the wellspring from which all things flow, okay? But there was this one angel. There's always this one guy, right? There was this one angel who got it in his head that this was a position that he wanted to have, all right? And to get it, he would have to usurp Almighty God, all right? And he got a third of all the angels in heaven to kind of agree with him and rally behind him in this cause, and then a rebellion breaks out in the heavenlies, right? And it didn't go as well as this angel had expected. It didn't go the way he had planned. And you know this angel, his name was Lucifer, right? Who was God's head angel in charge at the time, whose name means morning star, right? Which, as a little, just a little side trip, I want to touch on that. Morning star, for those who may even be thinking, going through Old Testament stuff in your head and New Testament, that this description might be being used in maybe error. As Jesus was also referred to as the morning star, right? Yes, they both have been, okay, but not in the same way. And I'll explain. All right, Lucifer may have once been referred to as the morning star, like in Isaiah 14:12, we read that, right? But Jesus, as we read even in Revelation 22:16, refers to himself as the bright morning star. Okay, and here's why. The idea of bright, a bright morning star, is a star that outshines all the others. Okay, and Jesus is the only one who is called bright. Right? Lucifer was the morning star, and that was Lucifer's angelic designation among the angels, if you will, before the rebellion, before he got a name change through that rebellion to Satan, and before the fall, that is to say, he was, let's call it the lead among. Okay? All right? Lucifer's light, if you will, only existed to the extent that God created it to be. All right? He had a limited span, if you will, of authority or control. Because as an angel, be it leader, angel, otherwise, right, Lucifer is a created being. He's a created being. Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, is greater than a mere morning star. Greater than one with a limited span of authority or control. He is the bright morning star. Okay, that is, he is God. He is God incarnate. And as such, has the power of creation and is set above all creation as he is God. Right? Which is to say that Jesus is the lead over all. Okay? Even over the lead among. Jesus is the light of the world, we read in John 9:5. And as such, he's self-existent as God, not created by God, because he, what? Is God. Lucifer may have been first in his field, but the field was first created by and belongs to God. I probably just messed up his pedal. Sorry. Anyway, even though he had it all, right? Lucifer, he decided he wanted more, okay? Because you see, contentment wasn't in his vocabulary. Complete power and control over all creation, though, to include the power of that, all that power and authority, that was more to his liking, right? Lucifer sought to be like God, as we read in Isaiah 14:14. Okay, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. To which, after a fashion, stay with me, we're actually encouraged to do, as we read in Ephesians 5:1-2, to be imitators of God. Let's clarify. All right, to have the desire to be God, like God in holiness and in righteousness, okay, walking in the love of God as we love God, love others, serve within his kingdom, right? But Lucifer was talking about becoming God, taking the role of God, taking over, not as being an imitator of God, but to instead take God's place and have all of God's power, all right? But to crave God's power over all power and authority, that's evil, and by the way, unreachable. Okay, so it's irrational for anyone to attempt to surpass God. For great is the Lord, and greatly is he to be praised, right? And his greatness is unsearchable, as the word speaks to us through Psalm 145:3. See, God's power has no match, it has no equal. So Lucifer's rebellion was very short-lived and completely unsuccessful. And it was then that he got that name change from Lucifer to Satan, from God's head angel in charge to now God's adversary. All right, and God cast him out of heaven along with a third of all the angels who were with Satan in that rebellion. And Jesus was there, with all pun intended, to see it all go down. All right, as he says in Luke 10:18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Satan, once Lucifer, greatest among the angels, was cast down to earth, and as symbolically described, we see in the word in Isaiah 14, we see it in Ezekiel 28, cast down to earth with all these rebellious angels in tow. And then we see in Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Which has what to do with Malachi 3:6-12, I wonder, right? But some of you may be thinking of that, but I ask you to stay with me. Hang in there with me. Right? It'll all come back around. This is going to connect. It's going to make sense. All right? It's all relevant to God's concern voiced through Malachi about, will a man rob God? All right? I'll give you a hint as to where this is all going, talking about the story of Lucifer here. It all comes down to the simple math. Lucifer had forgotten his place in God's kingdom. right? And even the people of Jerusalem we see in Malachi, they had forgotten that too. Maybe that applies to some of us today. I don't know. It's up to you. And so the Lord gives us his words, these words of warning through Malachi, right? That we may be reminded of why we were created and how we should be and what we should be doing as such. So getting more to the point of the point about God's created children here, Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31, after all that God had created on the earth, after all he had done, God then decides through Trinitarian discussion to create us. All right, then God says, verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Right? And God blessed them, he says in verse 28. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant, right? Every tree, every beast, every bird, everything that creeps, everything that has the breath of life, all the plants, right? All of it. And it was so. He gave us everything we need, all of it, right up front. And after each day in creation, God would look down upon what he created and said it was good. But on this day, right, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. And on the seventh day, then, God rested, because his work of creation had been completed. All right, so even though we may have been created, we'll see even in Hebrews 2:7, we were created a little lower than the angels, right? The word kind of explains that to us when Jesus came down to earth, took on human flesh, but he only for a little while. This is where we are, right? Maybe a little lower we were created, but we were created with great reason, great importance, okay? God created us two reasons, that we may serve as an example even first to the angels here, that God can work through a lower form, if you will, a little lower of sentient creation, who they have powers that we don't have, they have intellect we don't possess, they have direct access face to face with God, right, that we have yet to experience. So why were we created a little lower than the angels? To show the angels that what our faith in God can do, what our faith in God can do, and in that faith what God can do through us, for his glory, for his greater purpose, all right? And the second thing, or perhaps maybe the second part of the first here, is to manage that which God has created, as we just read in Genesis 1, all right? We also read in Genesis 2 through 15 through 24, where God puts man in the Garden of Eden, God's home away from home here on the earth, right? He even goes on to create woman as a helpmate to man, because as every woman knows, their man needs a lot of help. That's fair. Right? Put them in the garden to work it, to keep it. That is to have dominion over it, all right? Over all God's creation, all of it. And yes, I hear you. Malachi is a long way from Genesis, right? They're opposite ends of the Old Testament, in fact, right? But we're getting closer here as we continue to God's point in Malachi, or better said, closer to the heart condition, okay? That God's going after and asking through Malachi to his people what God asked and the way that he asked it and why, okay? So we have that clear understanding here of why we were created, what the point was in God creating mankind. So we want to talk more about the purpose, all right, as created children of the Most High God. What is our purpose? The book of Genesis says that God made us in his image after his likeness. He also said our image in those passages to exemplify the triune God, right? And that we were set into being to have dominion over all the earth. Translated, we were made to be God's creation management team. Okay? Said a different way, God's stewards. Right? We are to worship God in and through our stewardship, if I can call it that. All right? And in the New Testament, we find two Greek words that embody the meaning of our English translated word that we get from the word, right? Stewardship. We have two words, epitropos and oikonomos. And if I didn't say it right, I tried. All right? The first one is one to whose care or honor anything has been instructed. It says it's a pitropos, a curator, a guardian, right? A steward, manager of a household or lands, an overseer. One who even cares in the tutelage of children, okay? An oikonomos defined as the manager of a household or of household affairs, right? A steward, a manager, a superintendent, very similar, right? To whom the head of the house or a proprietor has instructed the management of his affairs, the care of receipts and expenditures, and the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant and even the children not yet of age. So these are the definitions to these Greek words here. Manager, overseer, superintendent, even says treasurer, right? And we see this exemplified in the word through the story of Joseph, Genesis 39, right? 1-6, quickly, right? Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, Potiphar bought him, okay, from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, the word says, right? And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and what the Lord and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Right? So Joseph found favor in the sight in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer. Potiphar made Joseph overseer, all right, of his entire house, put him in charge of everything, all that he had, it says, right? And from the time that he made Joseph the overseer of the house and over all he had, the Lord blessed that work. Because of him, he had no concern. Because of Joseph and his good stewardship, Potiphar had no concern about anything but the food he ate, it says. Right? We trust God with what we have. We trust God with what we give back. He trusts us in the blessing, right? And so, through Joseph's faithful stewardship over Potiphar's house, right, we see here that Potiphar gave Joseph dominion, right, over all he had, all that he owned. Joseph was entrusted to oversee and even to invest and increase, all right? And in obedience to God, he did all of this, and so it became blessed, and it was all blessed, right, over that house. And so it is with us as the crowning work of God's creation. God says in Genesis 1:26, he gave us that dominion over everything he created. He also gave us everything we need in order to manage his creation well. So again, that means God, he put us in charge of the earth and all that is within it. God wants us to rule over the earth on his behalf. And it doesn't just stop at mere maintenance, okay? God expects us to go forth and multiply, and that just doesn't mean making babies. There's more to it than that, okay? With all the resources God has entrusted us, and that is being different even for each one, like we read in the parable of the 10 talents, all right, or other places, each according to his or her abilities. But no matter the amount of resource bestowed upon or entrusted to each one of us, we are all charged by God, everyone, no matter where, everyone, to go forth and unlock the maximum potential of those resources with full permission to use some of it to maintain and sustain ourselves, our families, even to enjoy God's creation from time to time, right? Nothing wrong with a vacation or a nice thing, provided that they don't become the focus or the idol in our lives, right? But ultimately, we are charged to employ and multiply those resources entrusted to us, to invest that which has been first invested to us by God. And I'm not, again, just talking about money here, all of it, okay? Our time, our talent, even treasure, right? To continue to expand and grow God's kingdom in a way that the goal of the gospel message may be fully realized, right? Until the whole world hears. All right, the goal is that none would be lost, and we're given everything we need to accomplish that mission that God has given us. We've been created by God to be his stewards, right, and to honor and worship and glorify him in the stewarding, okay? This is where Malachi says to the people of Jerusalem, the things have gone off the rails in their ministry or lack thereof, and every one of us has a ministry, not just the minister. We all have a ministry. Okay, everyone. And it's high time, Malachi says to them, that that ministry got back on track, full steam ahead, right, for the purposes of kingdom management, expansion, right, bringing people in to the kingdom. God's been saying it through Malachi. I love you, he leads in with. Come on, guys. I love you, but you've despised my name. You've brought me polluted offerings. You say it's a hassle to even bring your offerings to me for sacrifice. You've turned away from the way, profaned my covenant with you, my people. You've caused others to stumble by your poor biblical instruction and witness. I said witness, right? And you've treated your wives poorly for your own selfish gain, advancement. This has all been what he's been saying through Malachi. And then you complain to me that I don't find your offerings acceptable. You've wearied me with your words, my beloved people, he says. And now you rob me because you've forgotten your place, like I mentioned earlier, within my kingdom. You do not bring me your first fruits, which were first mine that I gave you in the first place. And here's why, because you do not trust me fully. You've forgotten your place and you've lost sight of my promise. Right? You've forgotten that I've already given you every spiritual blessing that you can and ever will need. I've provided for all your needs, even in advance. All you need to do is access them by doing as I ask, which I only do in my infinite love for you. This is what's been taught so far, even through Malachi, right? And so from time to time, we must be reminded of our purpose here on this earth, and it's not for our own advancement, okay? What we have is not ours within God's created kingdom here on earth, God's house, no matter where we stand, right? Within this kingdom of God, some of us have misunderstood our role as kingdom stewards. And not only what our role is, but what it's for. And so Malachi comes to remind us, okay, that it's no more evident anywhere in our lives to see where we're really at than how we manage our God-given allotments and blessings of time, our God-given gifts of talents, our God-entrusted amount of treasure. Those are indicators on how we use that for God's kingdom or our own. That speaks right to our heart condition. Some of us have confused caretaking with ownership. All right, and this causes a problem specifically in what Malachi is talking about here in chapter 3. Some of us have come to think that we own what God has given to us to manage, okay? And whenever ownership and management are in two different directions, okay, there's going to be conflict, right? When the manager is doing something opposite to what the owner has prescribed, there's going to be conflict because the owner is insisting, in a business sense, you work for me, I don't work for you, if I can say it that way, right? But the earth is the Lord's, in the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. That's Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's. And that big word, all. Three letters, really big word, right? But there are those, as in the case in Malachi, with same with the people of Jerusalem there, who think they're creating their own wealth from their own hard work, so it should be up to them about what to do with it and when and how and all of that, right? But they'd forgotten even the words of Deuteronomy, and they would have known these words back then specifically. Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 and 18, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Right? You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It's God who gave us life. It's God who gave us intelligence. It's God who gave us fortitude and strength. God who gave us ingenuity, right? It is God who gave, right? So what makes us think we're so superior, 1 Corinthians 4:7? What do we have that we didn't receive? If in fact we did receive it, why do we now think that we didn't receive it, but we got it somehow on our own? Says it right there. God wants us, though, to enjoy. Hear me. He wants us to enjoy his blessings of the time and the talent and the treasures that he has put into us, invested into us, but also not forget it, where they come from, okay, or what their greater purpose is. Making sense? Okay. Going back to Genesis 2, it's why God even put a tree right in the middle of the Garden of Eden, okay, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right, to remind us that we are to rely on him, Have all this. Don't mess with that. Come to me, he says, right? Lean not on our own understanding, our own reasoning. Remember that God is the source of all resource, right? Even in our resourcefulness, okay, to not forget. We can't forget that we would not even be, we wouldn't even exist. We wouldn't be here, we wouldn't even be, right, without God. Okay? God commanded Adam in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, right? Commanded, he says, it wasn't a request but an order of instruction from the owner of the establishment that was passed on to management, if I can say it that way, right? You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So translated, I put you in my house to work it, to cultivate it, to expand it, to increase it, giving you everything you need in order to accomplish it. But just remember who owns it while I let you use it. Come to me if you have any questions. Okay? Enjoy it. Be blessed by it. But remember, worship me in all of it. Okay? Love me joyfully. Love me generously as I have first loved you in the same way. And do this willingly and obediently, and I will bless you beyond measure, it says. Right? Back to Malachi 3. Where he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. This is God talking here. Put me to the test. Right? Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, floodgates and some other translations for you, and pour down you a blessing until there is no more need. I will even rebuke the devourer for you. That's a whole other thing. We'll talk about that more in the coming weeks, right? So that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is the promise of God to his people that there's more on that to come. But for this morning, I'm going to talk about the goal here to come away from this time with this time of studying God's word. The goal to have greater understanding, a renewed sense of excitement and even urgency, okay, in our acts of worshipful stewardship, right? And it's truly an act of worship, all right? When we give back to God of that which he first invested to us, it's like we're singing, it's like we're praying words, this is all acts of worship, okay? God is trusting us with his household, okay? He's created it for us to manage on his behalf. He's provided the resources not only to do so, but to even enjoy ourselves in the doing. Right? And at the same time, although God gives us all things richly to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17, we must always remember that nothing is ours. Nothing really belongs to us. God owns everything. Okay? And we're responsible for how we treat it and what we do with it. And too often we can get even caught up complaining about our rights here on earth, right? But the Bible constantly and consistently asks us, what about our responsibilities, right? Because it's like this, owners have rights, stewards have responsibilities. Stewards are accountable to their owners for the good and faithful management of the owner's possessions. Right? And the same goes for our use and management of this time, this talent, and all this treasure that God entrusts to us to manage on his behalf for his kingdom's sake. All right? One day, each one of us will be called to give an account for how we've managed what the master has given us, right? Just like the parable of the 10 talents, when the master returns, we will give an account. And what's more important at that is not only having a viewpoint of good stewardship here as being how we manage our finances, how we respond in our faithfulness I'll say the word because somehow we get caught up feeling that way, paying God's tithes and offerings, because I use that word specifically because sometimes we can get caught in feeling like it's a payment, like a recurring bill. And in the Old Testament it was, and as we move into the New Testament, as we continue in this, we'll see how that's changing. And no, giving back to God, it's not like a bill to be paid. It's not. All right? But it should be thought of more as a blessing to be accessed. All right? As we've talked about in recent sermons here. And beyond whether it's viewed by us as a bill to be paid or a blessing to be accessed, it's still so much more than that. It's so much more than that. Biblical, worshipful stewardship is our obedient witness to God's sovereignty on display. All right? Others here and outside, others will see God's love in action through us as worshipful stewards. Living examples of what God's love looks like, what his generosity is in action, and what full trust in him looks like. As we're loving God, as we're acknowledging his ownership in our role, even as servant to the master, and in pleasing our master, and just like Joseph, all right, just as such, so much more will be entrusted to us. Think of that story of Joseph. That we may pour out more as God continues to pour into those who just continue to let it flow right back out to him and for him. So just to bring this all back around as we come to the close for this morning, if the worship team can head on back up, get ready. We were created by God, okay, to make a point. We've been tasked with great purpose, and it's time we take our place as worshipful stewards within God's kingdom. All right, and multiply that which he's bestowed to us through faithful service within his kingdom, right? That its full potential be realized for his glory. And in doing so, remembering the position that we've been placed in as managers over God's wondrous creation, right? And not take illegitimate position in our minds as if somehow we own what we have. Because what God is saying here is this, If we want the full expression of him, we need to give up ownership. Okay? Give it up. Stop owning you. Stop owning me, right? That's anything under our care even. Okay? Manage in accordance with God's will and his word and through that relationship with him, but don't claim ownership. Okay? In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have even been bought with a price. So glorify God even with your body." It's all God's. Right? We don't even get to claim ownership of our own body. That's how detailed God's word gets on the subject of our stewardship. All right? We don't even own us. Right? We've been bought with a price. So become a manager. Let's take our godly ordained position of stewardship over his creation and in his kingdom and find out what the owner wants. Read his word. Talk to him. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Find out. Find that out in every sphere of everything under our sea of influence, right? Give God permission to use all that he's given you to unleash that potential of all of who you are, all of what you have, all of what you're responsible for, right? And then watch what God does in your life. One quick illustration, and then we'll be done. We'll stand and worship together. It's like a story about a farmer who always gave generously. And even though his field was really no bigger than or better than any of his neighbors, right? They all wanted to know, how did he always have so much to give? All right? And he said, "It's simple. I just keep shoveling into God's bin." Right? And the more I shovel into God's bin, the more he shovels into my bin. And here's the thing. God's got a bigger shovel than I do. Okay? So don't trust the resource. Focus on the source. Okay? Focus on God's grace and our service as worshipful stewards within his kingdom. For God's grace, as we're about to sing, is enough. Okay? His promises are forever. Like the Lord God Most High said through Malachi, "Test me. Test me and see, would you not be blessed in overflowing abundance?" Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship our wonderful Lord.